Okay. I don't know if it's you, but it seems like to me this got a little bit louder since Sunday, so I'm going to move it down a little bit here. All right. You never know, one of the kids may go back there and play with one of the knobs or something like that. Huh? Oh, no. Sure not. All right. So we started studying the resurrection account of Christ, and I believe we went through Matthew 28, maybe a little bit of John. I can't remember exactly. But I also, asked for like a show of hands of those that had actually read the resurrection accounts or the booklets, harmony of the accounts. I think I saw one hand at the time. More hands today? All right, we got at least a couple more. That's good. That's good. And again, I had a handout. I said I had five copies. If anyone wanted one, they're welcome to pick one up. I still have a couple more copies left if you'd like that. So, with more that have been able to read it, let's see. Do I want to dive into questions first, or tell you what, let's always begin with the scriptures first. Let's do that, and that'll help us kind of get the feel of the account, and then we'll go into questions next. So Matthew 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So they went out quickly from the tomb for fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word. Let's quickly turn to John's account in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and now I'm starting to jog my memory again. We did read these two. John 20, verse 1, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple whom came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own homes. All right, so having reread what we read on Sunday, and now you have had a couple more days to read and reflect on your own, I'll open the field to questions or comments.
One thing I didn't think about until just now as you were reading it about the stone being rolled away is the thought that I just had was, again, that shows that God is, over the creation, because here I'm sure it was a very heavy stone because the women were concerned about it. And even with all of them together, they wanted to know somebody that could push it away. But I just thought it showed his power over creation.
Sure, yes, that he sent an angel to move the stone. And this also shows us something, too, about the account that the Jews getting guards, plural, to be set before the tomb and to seal it took place after Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and others had last seen the tomb. So the women obviously weren't aware that that had been arranged. And so with them coming to the tomb, they're wondering, who are we going to get to move the stone for us? Which would have been a moot point or question to bring up if it was sealed and they knew that it was sealed. No one was going to be willing to open that for them. So they were unaware of what had been determined to take place there on that Sabbath. And so they didn't see that happen. But when they got there, they saw, we don't need anyone to roll it away. It's already been rolled away. And then the Matthew's account gives us what actually took place by God to move it away, and also why there were no more men, no more soldiers there. They had evidently passed out, and when they came to, they ran for the hills as fast as they could.
It was probably pretty embarrassing for them, too.
Embarrassing in the end, you know, but at the moment, terrifying. You know, you're not, you know, at that moment, you're not afraid about face. You're this is unlike anything we've ever seen before, and we got to get out of here. And so they were.
The power God has. Mm-hmm.
Right, right. So, and our last discussion, we dive right into kind of talking about the order of events and didn't really spend some time talking about some of the details of the actual feel of the situation. I mean, imagine the women coming to that. I mean, this was the last thing they actually thought that they would see. This is not what they were expecting. And so they had to expect the unexpected in this regard. What do we do now? And we know that Mary Magdalene had either went with them or went before them or somewhere near that time. But the women would press on into the tomb, whereas Mary Magdalene, we get from the other details, would have had to have left to try and go and talk with Peter and John. Yes, Mom.
I was going to say, Christ had already risen. The tomb, the stone was rolled away so the people could see that it was empty. But Christ did not need to have the stone.
Yeah, did he need that to be moved for him to get out of there?
No,
that's right. And we see other places where he materializes or teleports, you know, however you want to describe it, into places. So that it was right. It wasn't for Jesus to get out. It was for the women to get in.
Mm-hmm. I just had a question. In Matthew 27, when Joseph put Jesus into the tomb, in verse 60 and 61, it almost seems like he's the one that's putting the stone there in front of the tomb. Of course, he couldn't do it by himself.
No, he might have been able to. I mean, we don't know. I mean, it's how large or how heavy. And a lot of times they place the stone at an incline so that when it was ready to be pushed, it would just be nudged over the hump and then it would set in the proper place. But it was the soldiers that would see it. What was your question? No. She saw Joseph Arimathea put it in, but it was later on, you know, sealed, 62 through 66. Yes, Miss Betty.
I had written in the Garden of the Bible, and I'm sure this was a lesson so far. Why did the women go? Was it faith or hope that, you know, he would have risen? No, they went out of love.
Yeah. Out of love, that's right. Because they had what with them? That's right. So I mean, and they fully believed him to be dead. You know, he was dead. He was in the tomb. We just want to pay more respects. Yes. Mm-hmm. Is it, you asking a question or are you saying?
It was customary.
Yes.
For them to do this type of thing after someone that they loved had died.
Right. Right. And Nicodemus had already done so, and so now the women are having their part in it as well. What day of the week is this?
Sunday.
That's right, first day of the week. A couple of the narratives make sure that we don't miss that fact, right? Very important day. I mean, from this part right here, we learn the reason why God chooses a Sunday, right? The first day where we we gather together and worship. We see a significance, a stamp of approval on that particular day of the week. Whereas before it had been the... That's right, the last day of the week, Saturday, seventh day. And so there's so many ways that God has shown there is now a new order, right? We have turned a page, so to speak, right? From the rending of the temple veil, you know, the old covenant that being nailed to the cross, and now a turn of the date, right, from Saturday to a Sunday. Nancy? That's right. That's right. And you get a kind of a picture of it. That's good. Right. Yeah. Yeah. I wish I can get to see something like that one day as well. That would be nice. Liz.
Scriptures do talk about how the handkerchief that was over his face was folded separately from the rest of the clothes. And I often wonder about that. Well, not often, but I have wondered about that. Like, is there a significance to that?
I think there is.
But it is interesting. I mean, he put it in the scripture, so. Yeah.
I think there's good. I think there's significance to it. Does anyone else think? Okay, we got a couple over here. Go ahead. You talk. Right.
It would take time to unwrap them and fold it nicely.
Right. Which was one of the... Well, that's what the Jews are going to start circulating as a charge, is that it was stolen.
Right.
No one... If you're going to steal a body, you want it to be clothed, not you know, dead and putrefied and, you know, blood coming out on your skin. You wouldn't want that. And so... And then also, yes, you'd be in a hurry. So you're not... You know, gonna let me hold on a minute, guys. I need to fold this real quick and set it over here. So, yes, there's some significance, I believe, to that.
And it also shows order. That Christ had all this plan, and it's all orderly. It was not something that spur of the moment. It was all planned.
Right. The handkerchief is also there as well. Not lined with the linen cloths.
Yeah, I guess that's one thing.
But folded together in its place. So the handkerchief is folded. The linen cloths are lying there. I wonder if it would have been in the shape of a body. You know? That remember when Lazarus came out of the tomb, he was still wearing the cloths. But here, just like Jesus would materialize and go through walls, we'll see in John 20, that he could have just went right out of the cloths. And there they were lying there. That would be really intriguing.
Yeah.
Yes.
This is a very minor detail and doesn't have really anything to do with the salvation, but the Shroud of Turin probably wouldn't have been Jesus if it would have had the handkerchief over his face, right? Because the Shroud of Turin...
Right.
So that's...
Right, yeah, and from what I understand, the dating is not necessarily from that time period as well. Right. And it has the traditional face of Jesus that artists like to render. And so, I mean, it kind of fit like a hand in glove for that kind of mystique, you know, of the thing. But yes, I'm sure it's not. Anybody else?
People like a mystery thing.
Yes. Uh-huh. I mean, they've done whole documentaries and stuff. I mean, they're intriguing. It's really interesting. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. So Mary has witnessed the stone rolled away. She's went to go tell Peter and John. The ladies go into the tomb. They are informed by the angels what has taken place. And they go to tell the disciples. All right. They're instructed to do that. Let's see. I think it's Mark's account gives some more details. Yeah, Mark chapter 16, verse 1, it says, "Now when Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices, that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee, and you'll see him as he said to you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So the other women that stayed to look at the tomb were met by this angel. The other account mentions there was two angels. So evidently, one of the angels was the speaker. And here we see him speaking to the women. "Don't be afraid. Jesus is risen. See where he's laid. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going before you." So they were given a mission. They need to go and get the information out there. And again, we see God care for Peter, right? Peter was the one that had last rejected the Christ. Not once, not twice, but thrice, right? At least. And he ran away sorrowful, overcome by tears and seeing Jesus look at him. It just put him over the edge, and he ran. He fled away. But thankfully, he didn't do what Judas did, right? Where he took his life. Peter was just overcome with sorrow. And here we see the angel remind the women that Peter is a part of it. He's a part of the group. So go tell the disciples and Peter as well. Miss Nancy?
One of the things that I think of when we talk about the cross rising is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The bidding Christ showed up his son. He did it, I think, if I can feel right, a new question. If I doubt within time, I too hopefully will rise.
Yes. And Peter, or Paul, describes it like a twinkling of the eye. Just like that.
We're talking about this death of the cross. That will be the only one time.
Right. Again, Paul said Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. So he's the first, you know, just like the farmer would know a good harvest was coming by looking at the very first fruits. They could look at that and say, "Oh, I know what I can expect in the next coming weeks." So too is Christ. We look at Him, we see what He did. He's the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. We can take it to the bank. That's right. Yes?
It's also interesting to note that the angels are spoken as men. Mm-hmm. And throughout the Bible, it's masculine. In other words, they're not feminine or children angels. The Bible always speaks of angels as being.
Yes. Right. Yeah, what do you think about that?
I'm just thinking that's God's will.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know how society makes good angels feminine angels, but that's society. That's, you know, the Bible always speaks of angels as being not only powerful, but also masculine.
Right. And part of what my question was, obviously, the society doesn't think much about that. They think, you know, the Bible is written by a bunch of male chauvinist pigs, you know, and you know, God in the masculine form. And now that I've heard they've made a Bible that takes out the masculinity. This is the way God chose to reveal Himself to man.
And
man
always has leadership. Always. God has given him the responsibility.
Right. So it doesn't mean that they're more valuable. It's just the order of creation. It's just the way, the roles that God has given. But you're right. The angels, deity, all of it were always a male form. Anybody else? Yes, that's right. They were able to recognize that this was fulfillment of Scripture, and they would seem to vacillate a little bit between, you know, belief and conviction and doubt, and we see that even with the apostles as well. It just, things are happening so fast. We read it and we get to reflect on a lot of things, but things in the real life moment are happening very quickly, and you're, you know, just like we are, we're absorbing something that has happened in our lives that was scary or monumental. I mean, we are pondering it, the what ifs about all of it, and it takes a while before things begin to sink in. And so we certainly see that with some of the reaction to what the women say as well. I wanted to point out too that in verse 7, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you into Galilee, that this could also be a subtle hint to the things that we were talking about last week, that Peter and John being at a separate location than the other disciples. Because when Mary Magdalene goes, she meets with Peter and John. Remember, Peter and John had already kind of been in the vicinity because they were staying nearby to find out what would happen with the Christ. And that even Jesus on the cross said to the disciple whom he loved, which we understand that to be John, "Behold your mother." So they were in the vicinity, whereas the other disciples probably fled outside of Jerusalem or outside of the local area. And so, go and tell the disciples and Peter gives the indication that, yes, what we often mention, that Peter is to be included in the bunch, not excluded, but also it's logistically speaking, he could be at a different place. You know, otherwise it would have been just the same to just say, go tell the disciples. Right? They were evidently at different locations. And Mary Magdalene gets to Peter and John and gives the information. And that's why in John's account, you just read of them two going to the tomb to check this out. Now when you read Luke's account, if you had, that's where it starts to get a little fuzzy with the facts. You know, how does all... And if you can understand Luke being more like a summary of some of those events that took place and not necessarily a in order rendition, then it begins to make sense. Okay, on this day, these things took place, but not necessarily in that order. we use Matthew, Mark, and John, you really start to begin to put together the order of things a lot easier. All right. Any other questions so far?
I was just thinking Peter, too. And, of course, we know the later account once he sees him in Galilee. But to me, it shows that, you know, Christ has forgiven Peter and that he's including him in his life.
Yes.
And, you know, because Peter, even though he did deny him, he was sorrowful unto repentance.
Yes.
And, of course, we have the privilege of being able to read part of his later life that at this time they didn't. And it just shows us that, you know, if we're forgiven, that we can go on and make something of our lives.
Absolutely. Very good. And anybody else? So reading there further in Mark 16, verse 9 now says, "And now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, and of whom he cast 7 demons. And she went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe." So here we see something interesting, and this also adds more to the account for us to understand it. Like we had that article, four accounts, one reality. If it's true that he was seen first by Mary Magdalene, then that means by necessary inference that Mary Magdalene wasn't with the other women. Otherwise, if they were all in the group together, they'd have been all seen him first. But the scripture is very clear about this, that Mary Magdalene is the one that saw him first. So evidently then Mary Magdalene was not with the other women, like we've been putting the clues together. She had went in and she saw Peter and John. But yet at that point she hadn't seen Jesus yet. John gives us what takes place, right? John is a further explanation of what we read here in Mark 16, 9, 10, and 11. So let's go over to John chapter 20. And let's read of the details. Remember, John was one that wrote later, and so here's some of the other details of that appearing first to Mary Magdalene. So Peter and John had come to the tomb. They saw that it was empty. They went away to their own homes. Verse 11, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' And she turned and said to him, 'Rabboni,' which is to say, 'Teacher.' Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God.' Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her." So there's the accounting of the first resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to Mary Magdalene. We come there in the narrative to the tomb, and then she sees the two angels, right? And the scripture is careful to point out their location, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And I've always been impressed by scripture sharing details like this that I believe have some significance. As you think about the veil of the temple being torn open, and at one time the Ark of the Covenant had used to be there, which on that table had two angels, right? One on each side. And that was the mercy seat of God, where God's presence would be, and there he would be merciful to his people. Now that age had come to a close, and the beginning of Jesus had begun. And you see again two angels at the tomb, one at the head, one at the foot, indicating, I believe, this being the new mercy seat of God. This is the reason why God can be merciful to mankind. because of what Jesus had done on the cross. It was a propitiation, a sacrifice for the atonement of sins of mankind, and it was accepted before God. That's the indication of that. It was accepted before God. And they ask, "Why are you weeping?" Now, when she said that, it says that she turned around, and there she saw Jesus. That's the first account of eyes being laid on the resurrected body. But did she recognize Him? Not at that moment. And not even after He speaks to her, right? She still thought He was the gardener. But something in the way in which she said her name, or perhaps unveiled Himself to her eyes, when He said Mary, she knew. She knew.
I can't imagine what she felt. I mean, we can imagine that, but I mean, that makes sense. You can, but you can't. I mean, the feelings that she must have been experiencing at that particular point.
Right. A flood of emotions, I'm sure. And again, remember, these are things that she wasn't expecting. Yeah. Anybody else? All right. So she sees Jesus, and Jesus, "Don't cling to me." So evidently she had done just that very thing, fallen down and worshiping before Him, perhaps holding His feet. But essentially He's saying that there's work that still needs to be done. Right, I'm going to ascend. I'm not staying here forever. There's work that still needs to be done. And she would also then go from there and tell the disciples of these things. Now, again, when you look at Luke's account, the summary, you get whether it was Mary or whether it's the other women. They're not really buying this. It's just too good to be true. You know, what could all this really, really mean? Any other thoughts about Magdalene? All right, I'm moving right along then. Turn back to Matthew. Matthew 28. Verse 9 is appearance number 2. It says, "And they went to tell His disciples, 'Behold, Jesus met them, saying, Rejoice!' So they came and beheld Him by the feet and worshipped Him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren and go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" So here's the appearance to the women. Now, two appearances have taken place, and in both instances, the Lord has selected to appear to the women first. Now, He had chosen the apostles, right, one by one. And He had selected them to be ambassadors and leaders for the early church. As Mom mentioned, they were to be leaders. The men were to be leaders. But here we obviously see that God certainly cares about the women as well. And if He could have appeared to anybody first that He wanted to. It could have been the apostles if He wanted to, but He chose to appear to the women first. I like what Nick had said in his lesson that, you know, why would if this is all a made-up story, why would they choose to write that into the story? Since women's testimony wasn't considered very valuable in the first century. He said the only reason why they write that in the story is because if it actually happened that way. And it did. It did. That's the most plausible answer, is that it actually did happen. And that Jesus appeared to one woman and then a multiple women. The Lord has always cared for the weaker vessel, as Peter calls them. The individuals that do so much, yet often unnoticed or behind the scenes. And God recognizes them and notices them and does not forget them. And appears, and with Jesus, appears to them first and second. Now, verse 9 says, "As they went to tell the disciples..." I don't know if you have a marginal note like I do. I have a marginal note that says the NU, which is a certain manuscript, one of the older manuscripts, omits "as they went to tell the disciples." So there are some texts, textual variances. Some say that as he went to the disciples, and then there's some of the older texts that leave that part out. It's possible then it could be the way that they went, that as they were going to tell the disciples, that then Jesus appeared to them. It's also possible that wasn't. You know, just depending on which manuscript is correct about that. Either way, it wouldn't really matter because Jesus appeared to the women, right? That's the fact. However, for us to try and peel back the narrative of the reality of what took place, that little detail could actually be somewhat important and significant. Again, just if we want to know exactly how it unfolded that day. I'm wondering if perhaps it was after they'd already told the disciples, and now they're maybe making their way back out to the tomb. So not the first time they tell the disciples, like we read there in Luke's account, the Luke summary, because there they didn't buy it. They didn't want to believe it. But it makes sense to me if after they've left and going back to the tomb, that then Jesus appears. Part of the reason of that is because later on in Luke, we're going to meet two other disciples of Christ that Jesus appears to before he appears to the apostles. Remember that?
Yes.
That's right. Clopas, the other disciple, his friend, walking to Emmaus. And we'll read that narrative where it says that certain women among us said that angels had told them to go and tell the disciples and tell them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Well, if Jesus appeared to those women on their way to tell the disciples, I think that would have been what they would have told them instead. Don't you think? Or at least added that in, but they left that completely off. Just the angels told the women. You know. So it makes sense to me that after them telling the disciples, that later on they depart, then Jesus appears to them. Now, among the women, most likely, is the wife of Clopas. We learn from John's account that she was one of the Marys that was at the cross with Jesus' mother. And so you have then one of the disciples' wives that was probably in the group of Marys, of women, that saw the angel. And now Clopas is walking to Emmaus. Luke 24. Now, I've had to jump ahead into some of the details. I realize that. And if you hadn't read, then you're probably swirling around your mind. What are we talking about? So let's go ahead and go to Luke 24, if that's okay. Let's go there. Future note, if you ever teach a harmony of the Gospels, you make sure you do a lot of reading and studying before you get up and teach about the resurrection account. Otherwise, you're just not going to have things in order so well. Luke 24, there you'll see in verse 11, this summary and the words that seemed to be like idle tales and they did not believe them. Verse 12, Peter rose, ran to the tomb. There's essentially what John recorded, Luke summarizing. But now in verse 13, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with him. So if you're keeping track, this is appearance number 3. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. Verse 16, so much like Mary Magdalene, right? And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Now, when I read that, that tells me that my Lord has a sense of humor. To say what things when he was the very thing that took place in Jerusalem. So they said to them the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers have delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. Now, so they essentially tell Jesus what Jesus had done in Jerusalem. Right. And I was trying to think of a way to kind of parallel this, and it's really hard, but maybe you've had someone tell you something that you already knew all about, and you know, but you kind of play ignorant, you know, just to see what they would say. I mean, I do that with the kids sometimes, you know. Oh, really? Oh. And of course, you've experienced all of that. You know exactly what it is that they are experiencing or going through, but you want to hear what they have to say about it. Well, here they are telling Jesus what Jesus did. And again, it would be just strange on either side, but this is what the Lord desired for them to do, and so they were doing it. We also see that they continue to have the same misunderstanding that many of the Jews have about the Messiah. Right? Verse 21, we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. So, their redemption of Israel was not the same redemption of Israel that Jesus came to bring, right? God said He'll save my people from their sins, not their physical enemies, right? The spiritual ones. He would redeem Israel, just not the way they wanted to be redeemed. So they saw it as more of a fleshly redemption, perhaps the Romans being tossed out of the Holy Land. But it says, indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And so we see then the information they had available to them was that the women, the group of women, sent to the tomb. They'd seen the angel. Mary Magdalene had evidently gotten to Peter and John, and Peter and John had gone to the tomb, but they had returned and did not see Jesus. And that was all the information they had. So if Jesus appeared to the women on their way to the disciples, most likely that would have been a huge chunk of information to share. So I don't believe that that's what took place. So they're trying to sort all this out, and they're talking about this, and Jesus is right there next to them. Again, that would just be a very uncanny kind of thing to have to experience. So He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning Himself. Now, He's still not revealed Himself to them yet, right? So here's this guy in their mind that's a stranger who's very knowledgeable about the Word of God. And he explains everything from the scriptures. And essentially rebukes their heart being slow to believe what was reported to these women by the angels. All right, so I've kind of done what I did last week, where we got to read some of the scriptures and we didn't get to talk so much about the last thing that we read. So you know what we're going to talk about then on Sunday, Lord willing. Luke 24, Cleopas, the friend going to Emmaus. So be ready for that, and we'll begin our discussion there on Sunday, Lord willing. Thank you, everybody.